Amazing. Good morning, family. So today, the topic of our message is quite a weighty one. It's life and prosperity on the one hand, and death and destruction on the other. And as we struggled a bit in worship, we don't have our slides working today. I didn't actually put any punchy lines on the slides except scripture. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And if you don't have your Bibles, shame on you, but next time, please bring them with. We will excuse phones coming out because we're not going to have the scriptures. So please, won't you find Deuteronomy? And you might have noticed that we've been having a few preachers where it's just one preach on a particular book. So we had one in Genesis, we had one in Exodus, and there's a lot to cover in a preach. So there's absolutely no way we're going to be diving deep into every theme and every aspect of a book. But the intention behind this preaching journey, it's not a series, the journey, is that we as a community will be going into the book in more detail in our personal reading time, in our families, in our small groups, and that we'll be highlighting some of the key themes and the background and other texts that we don't go in. So today is going to be on Deuteronomy, and because we're not having another sermon on it, I just wanted to touch on some background. Deuteronomy's been called the end part or the last chapter of Moses' bibliography. And why I say that, he was born in Exodus 2. We read about his life's journey. And then in Deuteronomy 34, the last chapter, we read about Moses' passing at the ripe old age of 120. And some biblical commentators have called the book Farewell Instructions to a Nation, because Moses has walked this journey, this long journey with the people, and now he knows he's going to be passing. And he's going to be passing on his leadership to someone else, to Joshua, who we're going to read in the coming books. And he knows as he leaves, he knows his time is coming. He's thinking of the most important things he can tell his people so that they can live well as they move into this new land, this new utopia that they failed to get into last time. So he's thinking, let me think what I can really tell you. What is the significant things that I can share? How can I make you thrive? And in Deuteronomy, as you read it in your personal time, you'll see that there's really three main preachers and there's two prophetic poems that Moses shares with us. And the other thing we see is a lot of laws and commandments. So you might say, I'm going to go read Deuteronomy, we chatted about it at church, and then it might be tough because some of the laws might seem quite bizarre. Some of these laws are the ones that King Josiah in Kings 2 found and caused him to repent and turn his people back to God after reading them. Some of them are applicable exactly as they are today. For example, those on sexual relations. But others were applicable because of the timing. At that time, we know the people of God were a nation. They were a country. It was a theocracy. So some of them were related to taking land, war, minimum sentences for judges. And we know our land is heavenly. 1 Peter tells us that. We are not fighting for land here on this earth. We are not told to wage war. And so some of those laws, it's best to read in context with biblical scholars so that we can understand how they fit in to the picture. Some of them might not be implemented in the same way that they were then. We know in the Old Testament there was lots of laws relating to sacrifices. I'm not sure about you, but most of us have never sacrificed a live animal. But the principles relating to sacrifices are still very relevant for us today. We sacrifice ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Jesus was our ultimate sacrifice. So as you read Deuteronomy, just to keep the context of those laws in mind. And now we're going to dive into our text for today. I'm going to call Nolutando up, who's going to read for us. It's Deuteronomy 30. We're going to be reading from verse 1 to 14. Thank you, Nolutando.
Morning, church. We are reading Deuteronomy chapter 30 from verse 1. The blessing of returning to God. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts, under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you. And from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, the choice of life and death. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it or do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it.
It ends there. 14, right?
Oh, yes. So the last verse is, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it.
15, sorry.
Verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil.
Thank you, Nolatando. I gave you some impromptu reading in the last few verses, so thanks for persisting. So verse 15, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. And there's two weighty choices that we're given here. The subtext in my Bible titles it What's on Offer? Life and prosperity, death and destruction. And we really have two roads set before us. And I want us to dive into the text and consider, what is Moses telling us? How do we access this life and prosperity? How do we avoid taking the road we don't want to take? And I invite you to look at verse 2. There's three things we're going to pull out of what Moses tells us will lead us to life and prosperity. From verse 2, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I've commanded you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. He'll have compassion on you, and it continues. So how do we access the fortunes, the compassion? How do we access that side? We obey the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul. Number one. The second piece I'd like to pull out is in verse 6, where it says we love our God. From verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him, again, with all your heart and with all your soul. And then what happens? We live. So the first aspect in verse 2, we're called to obey our God with all our heart and soul. In verse 6, we're called to love our God with all our heart and soul. And then let's skip to verse 10, just before verse 10. The Lord again will delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your ancestors. If, what comes after that? If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commandments and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So we're told to love, to obey, and to turn to God with all our heart and with all our soul. And the biblical version or the meaning of heart is sometimes a bit different to how we colloquially use it today. Today we think of heart as our emotions and the fluffy side, and we put it on Valentine's cards. But in the Bible, heart really referred to heart and mind. So it referred to our things that we hold most dear. It referred to the thing that steers us. So it is our emotions as well, but it's also what makes up our mind, what controls us. And the wording used here doesn't seem to leave space for a half-hearted commitment. It's not asking us to move a little bit closer. It uses the word turn, stop in the track you are, and turn to the Lord your God. And it also is not calling for us to try a little bit harder. It asks us to obey, to seek obedience with all our heart and with all our soul. But this sounds like quite a tall order, and because particularly considering the context of where we find it in Deuteronomy. Moses knows his people. Moses was with his people when God miraculously got them out of slavery. He opened the waters, and then they started complaining. They complained that they missed the food when they were in chains that they had access to. Moses was with the people when God was doing amazing things, and then they got a bit impatient because he was taking quite long on the mountain and turned away from God. So Moses should know that calling these people to obey, to love, and to turn to God with all their heart and soul might seem a bit tricky. It also might seem a bit tricky if we consider ourselves. Consider this very week. Did you reflect God's character in all the situations that you engaged with? We read books and we listen to podcasts and we're told all the time how to be good, how to seek things. But the problem has never really been our knowledge. The problem is our implementation. If we think of less weightier matters as examples, I'm not sure how many of you have ever done New Year's resolutions. Is that something that people do still? If you do, how many of you have failed to achieve a New Year's resolution because you weren't really sure how to do it? I would imagine almost none. We don't need more information on how to eat well, how to exercise. We know how to do it, we just don't. And a similar thing is applicable when we think about following what God is calling us to. It's not the knowledge we lack, it's the implementation and the self-control to do it. But with that in mind, verse 11 seems a bit strange. Let's go there. It seems a bit out of touch with reality. In verse 11, Moses says, actually, what I'm asking you to do, it's not particularly difficult. Let's read. He says, now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you. It's not beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven, so you have to ask who will ascend to heaven and get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey. Nor is it beyond the sea, so we ask who will cross the sea and proclaim it so we may obey. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart so that you may obey it. Now that seems quite strange considering the history in Deuteronomy, considering our human nature, and considering the standard that we've just looked at. Seems that Moses might have been a bit out of a touch with reality as he comes to the end of his life. Just this week, I was found out with my colleagues to be very out of touch with reality when I inadvertently admitted that I didn't know what Dunes was. Dunes, the movie that apparently everyone, everyone is talking about and watching. And once that came out, I didn't know it was an admission or a confession. People looked at me like I lived under a rock, like that was simply impossible. I was made to feel slightly better yesterday because Greg came and shared the same story with him and his colleagues. So at least I have someone else in my reality. But how do we make it possible to follow what Moses is calling us to? How do we pick the choice of life and prosperity that he sets before us in a time when it seems impossible? How do we turn to God with all our heart and with all our soul? Let's look at our text for the answers once more. In verse 6, we're told we will live when what? When the Lord circumcises our hearts. It says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul. And verse 14 tells us that we will obey when obedience is imprinted in our heart, again by God. Verse 14 says, no, the word is very near you. It is not so difficult for you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it. And what does this mean? How does this make it easier for us? If we look at the language used, we are passive recipients of what God is doing. It says, who will circumcise our hearts? It doesn't say, go and have your heart circumcised. Circumcise your heart. It says, God will circumcise our hearts. We are empowered to turn towards God because he imprints his word and obedience on our hearts. And to think practically, what does this mean? It means that our duty and our desires suddenly become aligned. They suddenly start to match. What we want to do and what we should do suddenly are the same. And we can think about this generally. If you tell a parent you should love your child, generally that's something that they want to do anyway. I'm not a parent, I assume there's some moments where you don't, but in general, it's something that's imprinted in your heart to love your child. For me, I love running. Exercise is good for us. I absolutely love running on the mountain. So what I want to do and what is good for me, is aligned. That makes it easy. That makes me resonate with verse 14, saying it is not so hard for you to do these things. And the promise of a new heart is repeated throughout the Bible. And this answer of how we attain God's standard is repeated throughout the Bible and throughout Deuteronomy. In Ezekiel and Jeremiah, God promises as well to give us a new heart. In John, we're told we're going to be born again of the Spirit. In Romans 12, Paul tells us we're going to be transformed. Our minds are going to be renewed. So how does God do this? How does he circumcise our hearts? I hate to say it, but let's go back to the picture of circumcision. It's a fairly graphic image. And the Bible commentator I was reading says he thinks the imagery is graphic for a reason. It's bloody, it's intimate, and it's personal. And circumcision is being cut off. It's being cut off when we don't achieve the standard. It's being cut off from God, being cut off from our family. And how God achieves it is through Jesus. Because Jesus was physically cut. He was pierced. He was cut off from God when he cried on the cross, Lord, why have you forsaken me? And through Jesus, God is able to circumcise our hearts. Where else do we see this imagery? We see it in Colossians 2, verse 11. It says, in him, being Jesus, you were also circumcised. We were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. So in Christ, we receive this new heart. We have been circumcised. Christ was cut off in order for us not to have to be. And our self, our traditional heart, which just focused on our selfish ambitions and self-rule, was put aside as we were given a new heart with obedience, with love, with God's will imprinted in it. So how do we know if we have it? How do we know if we have this new heart? And Tim Keller puts forward three ideas of when we can have the three signs, rather, of when we have this new circumcised heart. And the first one is we have love for God. We don't love what God can do for us, but we love God as an end in himself. And this is not necessarily a change in our religious knowledge. This is not a change in the amount of scripture we can quote. It's rather a change in our spiritual awareness. Deuteronomy 29 says, God will give you a heart to understand, eyes to see, and ears to hear. So you might already know it, but now you'll see it, you'll hear it, you'll taste the love of God. And if what Jesus did for you inside you moves you, it's the beginning of a new heart. It's the beginning of seeing the beauty. So there's various people who can come to church, who can even obey, but they might not have a new heart and experience God themselves. They might obey because they feel they have to. They might obey to get something from God. Are we coming to church because we want to get God's forgiveness? Did we decide to call ourselves a Christian because we want to get into heaven? Because life's really difficult and we want some of the blessings and provision that God can give us? Or did we become a Christian? Did we commit our lives to Christ because of God? Because of him as an end in himself? An analogy that I could think of is if we read in school, we might be reading to do something, to get something. I think there's some frequency people in here, so it might resonate. We're reading because we want to get good grades. We're reading because we want to get a certain type of job. But when that's no longer compulsory, when you're an adult and you're on a Sunday afternoon reading, you're reading for a very different purpose. You're reading because reading itself is enjoyable, because you want to read for that purpose. And the same is true with God. Are we seeking after these things because what we ultimately want to get? Or are we seeking after God because of God, because we want to experience his love, because we're in awe of who he is and what he's done for us? And the second indicator that we're told about of when we have this new circumcised heart is when our life changes. A changed heart comes from grace, but from a changed heart, we see increased obedience. You can come to church, we can be moved in worship, we can be teary in prayer, we can have our emotions stirred, but that doesn't always indicate that our heart has been changed. Again, I'm going to have to rely on Keller because he's given me a lot of my content for today. He tells us that when we see we have a changed heart is when the people around us notice. And not those who know you peripherally and through social media, but the people closest to you. Do they say, over the weeks, I see you becoming more kind, more patient, more self-controlled, more courageous, less selfish? And if our lives are not changing in the way we're interacting with people, then despite our emotions being stirred, we might have to face the truth that our heart has not been changed. We have not received a new heart from God. Romans 12 tells us that we will be transformed inside. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of what? In the view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his pleasing, good, and perfect will. So when we are given new hearts by God, we see transformation in our lives. But even the language used in Romans 12, we see that we are not the ones doing the transformation. It says, be transformed. God is transforming us through his power and through his work. The third aspect that indicates that we have received a new heart is that we have life. And here I'm referring to spiritual life. Spiritual life is something that comes slowly. It's a seed planted, and gradually and organically over time, it grows. It's growing from the inside and not the outside. It's not by reading your Bible, it's not by ticking off church attendance or good deeds, but it grows in complexity. It grows as we become wiser, more sensitive and tender-hearted, happier in ourselves, more able to admit our wrong. We grow in grace and spiritual life and character and resilience in God. And through this, we're able to discern God's will better. So we see life and spiritual life. This is something in our church we have discussed over the last weeks and months quite a bit. We want to be a church where we see our spiritual life growing. We are not comfortable with being stagnated. We need to see God's Holy Spirit moving in us, changing our character, making us reach out and change parts of our life that we don't want to. We want to be a church where we can say, we see our hearts have been circumcised, because this is not in me. I cannot create this, but I feel an intense love for my brothers and sisters. I feel like I need to reconcile with my family member who I haven't. So let's reflect today, church, individually. Do we have this heart as a community and as an individual? Jesus says to Nicodemus, a Bible teacher, a religious teacher, someone upstanding in the community, be born again. And I think he used this example to show us even those who we think look good need new hearts. They need to be born again. And so do we. And this is not always a drastic conversion. This message is not meant to make us fear whether we know God or not. John Wesley, a famous preacher, describes his conversion, describes his gaining of a new heart, simply that he felt his heart was strangely warmed. In hearing about Jesus, in hearing about God, he felt his heart being strangely warmed. So it's really when we stop just knowing about God and we start to experience God, we stop being told that God has love for us and we start to experience God's love for us. We start to experience God's changing power and not just pray about it and tell people about it. So let's reflect whether we're in church because we have knowledge about God or because we experience God. And I don't think we're going to get this new heart by simply saying we want to be self-improved, we want better lives, so God, give this new heart to me because my life's very difficult. We access this new heart by reflecting on what Jesus has done for us, by sitting in awe of our God as we are transformed by him. And we might need to stir our hearts individually and as a community. We might have received this new heart a long time ago, but we're not seeing the kind of transformation in our lives that we want to. We might have become focused on tasks and obedience instead of God and his beauty, and just sitting and reflecting how amazing he is. There might be areas of your life where God is calling you to surrender and to turn back to him. I encourage you to close your eyes now and think what that might be. Where have you turned away? What area of your life do you need to offer back to God? It might be an area where you've just lost your joy in obedience. You haven't even stopped doing it, but you're doing it because you have to. You're not doing it because it's a joy. Or it might be areas of your life where you've stopped obedience altogether. What is it that God might be calling you to turn back to find a new sense of joy in? God is calling us all to love and obey and to turn to him with all our heart and with all our soul. So let's ask God to stir our hearts as we reflect on what Jesus did for us. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear God.